Turn with me once again to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Let me read now from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Amen. We've already spoken of the headship of the husband. We should say a little bit more about this, especially from the husband's perspective. Paul brings up this subject in verse 23, especially in the context of the wife's submission. But of course, it applies to the husbands, and husbands need to recognize that they are the heads of their families. The husband must therefore take up that responsibility of headship. He cannot neglect it. He cannot abdicate in favor of his wife. The husband is the head. The husband is the head of the wife. That's God's design. That's God's appointment. Again, it's not pragmatism. The husband is not the head because it works well. And therefore, that is something for husbands to strive toward. If the husband is not a good leader, he must improve. He must prayerfully seek to improve. And I think it's important for husbands to see this headship in terms of responsibility. The headship of the husband is a responsibility for him to fulfill. Sometimes, again, the husband comes back from work and he's tired and he thinks of the home as a place where he can relax. I'm at home, so I just sit down in front of the TV and just put my feet up and I just relax. Again, it's not that there's no place for relaxation, but the home is not just about relaxation. The home is not just a place for the husband to unwind. It is a place of responsibility. He is the head of the home. He is the head of the wife. It is a place for him to be very concerned about how his family is doing. It's not just a place for him to relax, but it is something that he must consider his responsibility. And so as husbands, we need to ask ourselves, how is my family doing? How is my wife doing? How are my children doing? What do I need to work on? Are they provided for physically? Are they provided for spiritually? The husband must see that as his responsibility. Again, we talked about the character of the headship as patterned after Christ's headship. Just as the headship of Christ is such that it promotes salvation, and Christ's headship is such that he saves his body, so also the headship of the husband is not to be domineering, it's not to be harsh. He must seek to help his wife flourish according to God's design. Same for the children. And Paul now extends this thought as he comes to focus more closely on the role of the husband. In verse 25, this is in essence what the role of the husband is all about. Husbands, love your wives. Paul's focus is on the love of the husband. Again, there is that biblical definition of marriage. The husband is the head of the wife. That's part of what marriage is. It is a binding relationship between one man and one woman, such that the man is the head. That's what marriage is, as God's design. That essential nature of marriage entails something from the wife. Because of what marriage is, the wife must submit herself to her own husband. By the same token, because of what marriage is, the husband must exercise his headship in a loving manner. Because this is the definition of marriage. The husband is the head of the wife. Therefore, the wife must submit herself to her own husband. Therefore, the husband must love his wife. Husband's love runs parallel to wife's submit. Just as all the effort of the wife is directed towards her voluntary and specific and Christian submission to her own husband, so also all the effort of the husband is directed to loving his wife. And again, just as we saw that the wife cannot withhold submission from her husband until he is worthy of it, so also the husband cannot withhold his love from his wife until he thinks she is worthy of it. The love of a husband is not something reactive or responsive. The husband does not love his wife because she has treated him nicely that day. The husband does not love his wife because she cooks well or because she does this for him or does that for him. The husband's love does not merely react to what his wife does or doesn't do. It is something abiding. It is something enduring. He loves her because she is his wife, not because of how nice she is or how accommodating she is or whether she's given him what he wanted. He loves her because she is his wife. That's the love of the husband. And again, there are three things for us to consider here as we go through this passage. The focus is on the love of the husband. And we see, first of all, the requirement of that love in verse 25. We see the intention of that love, verses 26 and 27. And we see the recognition of that love from verse 28 to verse 32. And we'll go through this passage under those three headings: the requirement of love, the intention of love, and the recognition of love. First of all, the requirement of love. And by requirement, we mean what the proper love of the husband requires from him. What must he give as part of his love to his wife? It is particularly the sacrificial aspect of this love that is emphasized here. The requirement for the husband is a giving of himself. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the pattern. The love of the husband requires that he give himself for his wife. It's compared to the love of Christ for his church. Was that not a supremely self-sacrificial love? The love of God moved him to give. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The love of Christ moved him to give, to lay down his life. Lord Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. Good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Paul has already used the love of God and the love of Christ to exhort us to love one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. The love of God, the love of Christ, motivates us in loving one another. But especially, particularly for the marriage relationship, because this relationship is uniquely meant to reflect that heavenly union between Christ and his church. Husbands must really take this to heart. As much as submission is required of the wife, we saw already it is not the husband's duty to earn that submission before the wife submits. But as much as submission is required from the wife, so also the husband is responsible and accountable to God for his treatment of his wife. And out of love, out of this sacrificial love, patterned after the love of Christ, husbands should treat their wives such that obedience and submission is not a chore, not a burden. often as husbands, again, because of fallen human nature, we think of our wives in terms of what we can get for ourselves. And I think even concerning the prospect of marriage, this is very often the thinking. What can I get? What can I get out of this? What will I get by marrying this person? But as husbands, we need to realize that fundamentally we are givers, not getters. The husband is to give and to give himself for his wife. When there are difficulties in marriage, it's very easy and sadly very common for the husband to drift away. He finds it difficult. There's some friction at home. And so he spends all his time in the office, or he spends all his time with his friends. He goes and plays golf. And he's away from his wife more and more because of those difficulties. And that's sadly very common. The husband gives up and says, well, I'm not getting anything, so I won't be at home. He drifts apart. And again, think of the example of Christ, how he gave himself for his church, for his bride. Every moment of his time was spent for his people, for the sheep. There was no selfishness in him. He did not come to earth thinking what he could get. Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The Lord taught his disciples that this is what headship and authority in the church must be like. You look at Mark chapter 10, the Gospel of Mark chapter 10, and verse 42. When there was some controversy, some argument among the 12, who would be the greatest? James and John wanted to have those positions of prominence in the kingdom, one on the right, one on the left. And the other 10 were angry with them because they wanted those positions for themselves. Mark chapter 10, verse 42. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. This is something domineering, something harsh. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. And the Lord himself is the pattern and example. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. As husbands, we ought to seek how we can minister to our wives, not how we can be ministered to. What is said here in Mark chapter 10 about Christian headship applies preeminently to the husbands. We must examine ourselves for this. This is what the love of the husband requires of him. And we must check ourselves. I must check myself. How many of my decisions center around self? And I should be making decisions for the good of my wife and for my family. Are we selfish as husbands, or selfless, self-sacrificial? And then secondly, the intention of love. And by intention, we mean what the proper love of the husband aims at with respect to his wife. What is his goal for his wife? What does he want for his wife? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, again, the pattern of Christ, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This was the Lord's intention for the church. He gave himself for this purpose. This was the goal. This was the aim. He gave himself for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. He gave his life for the spiritual purification and sanctifying of his bride, the church. It is Christ's desire for his bride that the church be holy and without blemish. And this is the ongoing work of Christ. He is continually lavishing his attention on the church to this end. Even today, we are told in Scripture, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Even today, the Lord Jesus cares for his church and continues to give himself, to intercede for his church. He continues to be the good shepherd who looks after the sheep, who cares for the flock. This is the goal of his sacrificial love for the church. And this is the pattern for the husband. This is the goal of the husband's sacrificial love for his wife. This is what he pours out his love for. This is his aim and his goal and his intention. He seeks to promote the spiritual growth and sanctification of his wife. Again, this is very important. The husband does not sacrifice himself merely to the whims and fancies of his wife. He is not her husband to do whatever she wants. Out of love, he aims to promote her genuine spiritual flourishing. That is his goal. And of course, the wife, just like the husband, is not perfect. But the imperfections of the wife should all the more draw out the sacrificial love of the husband. Not his anger, not his neglect, but his love. The imperfections of the wife should cause the husband to spend even more of himself on her, so that she might truly grow and be sanctified and flourish. This is the opposite of our natural tendency. Our sinful tendency is, when the wife is not perfect, to withdraw. Often husbands are tempted to infidelity because the wife is not perfect, because the wife is not giving me what I want, so I look for it elsewhere. This is tragedy and it is sin. God's intention is the other way around. Again, the pattern is Christ. It is the sacrificial love of Christ that has brought the church to her beauty and glory. The Lord Jesus came for us, not because we were lovely. He did not come to us because we were so wonderful. He was not drawn to us by our own merit, by our own worth. There was nothing in us that was worthy. There was nothing lovely in us. We were filthy and vile and debased by sin. The Lord Jesus, despite our unworthiness, stooped down to cleanse us with his own blood. He paid our ransom himself. He washed and cleansed us, his church, and made us beautiful. That's the goal of the husband, to promote the spiritual beauty of their wives. How do we do that? Again, the pattern is the Lord Jesus, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And that is what the husband should aim to do. His love for his wife should lead him to learn the word of God so that he can live it out, so that he can teach it to his wife, to his family. Again, it is a question of responsibility. The husband is accountable to God for the spiritual health of his wife and his children. This is a heavy burden and a great responsibility on the husband as the head of the home. We are accountable to God for this. So many times the husband spends all his effort on the things of the world. How many husbands I know who are so well versed in football statistics. They know everything, which team, which are the best players. They know all the statistics, how many times passes were made, how many goals were scored. They know all these things. And again, I'm not saying it's wrong necessarily to be interested in sports or to know these things. How much of that time could have been spent on learning the word of God to promote the spiritual well-being of their family? How much of our time as husbands is directed to this end? Do we have this intention, this goal, this aim for our wives, for our families? This is to be our great burden and desire as husbands. And this is what we will have to answer to God for. Because this is God's design for the family. This is the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. And finally, the recognition of love. By recognition of love, we mean that the husband's proper love recognizes the essential union of marriage. Verse 28 of Ephesians 5. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, that does not mean only that the husband loves his wife the way that he loves his body. But rather, particularly, it means he loves his wife in recognition that she is part of his body. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. She is his body. The husband must really grasp this spiritual truth. That's the union of marriage. They two shall become one flesh. Jesus said, they are no more twain, but they are one flesh. No more two, but one. Something has happened in marriage. Something spiritual, but something very real has happened in marriage. Two have become one. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Husbands, we must recognize this. We are now one flesh. To love our wives is to love ourselves. Of course, not in a carnal or selfish way, but to recognize this union. The husband who does not love his wife in this biblical way is hurting and harming himself. Again, we treat our bodies with this recognition. We know this is part of me. And we look after our bodies with this understanding. If there's something wrong with any part of the body, we look after it. We care for it. We take the necessary food and medicine and so on. We rest when we need to rest. We observe our bodies, don't we? We are alert for signs of any problem. If there is anything wrong, we go and see a doctor. We find a way to fix it. We care for our bodies. We nourish and cherish our bodies because they are our bodies. It's part of me. That's how the husband should see his wife. That's the recognition that he must have. This is part of me. This is my wife. We must nourish and cherish our wives. Again, just as the Lord does for the church. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Doesn't the Lord continually minister to us, to his church? Hasn't he sent his Spirit according to his promise? The Spirit of truth, he said, whom I will send to you from the Father. He will guide you into all truth. The Lord has given us of his Spirit. He has given us his word, the milk and meat for our souls, to nourish and cherish us. That's how the Lord treats us. That's how we as husbands must treat our wives, to nourish and cherish them, to truly promote their spiritual well-being and growth. That's why it's very important when we take our marriage vows, we really understand what it means, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. There is this union. Two have become one. I think it's very wonderful to see in Scripture the extent to which the Lord himself identifies himself with his church. It is really the body of Christ. Remember in Acts chapter 9, when the Lord met the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Remember how he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul was persecuting Christians. The Lord saw it as a persecution of himself. Why persecutest thou me? That's how the Lord loves us. He identifies himself with us. He sees us as his own body. Remember in Matthew 18, how the Lord Jesus picked up that little child and said, whosoever receiveth one such little child in my name, receiveth me. Remember in Matthew 25, in that scene of judgment when the sheep and the goats are separated. Remember how the Lord says to the sheep, I was sick and you visited me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. And the sheep say to him, when did we do these things to you? The Lord says, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. That's how the Lord loves his church. That's how, as husbands, we must love our wives. They're part of us. This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. It's sadly very common for us as husbands to forget the true depth of that union. When a husband and wife come together in marriage, two have become one. And that recognition must lie behind everything that we do as husbands. They're not one anymore, not our own, rather. Now we are joined to our wives. We are together. Paul speaks of this as a great mystery. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. It's a great mystery that God intends for human marriage to be a picture of that heavenly union between Christ and his bride. It is a great mystery, but it is a mystery revealed to us for our learning, for our admonition. The love of the husband is meant to reflect the love of Christ. Therefore, it's important for us often to meditate on the love of Christ. And I think this is why Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 says his prayer is that the saints will know the love of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. How can we know something that passes knowledge? Know it because God has revealed it to us by his word, by his Spirit. We are able to know the love of Christ. How often do we meditate on the love of Christ? Why are our homes often so cold? I don't mean temperature-wise. So often full of bitterness. Why is there so much anger in our homes? Why are we so easily provoked? It's because we don't spend enough time meditating on the love of Christ. Our minds have wandered from the gospel. Yes, we sing to our children, or we teach our children to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. Do we really know it? What it means to be loved by the Lord in such a way that he would give himself for me. Sinner though I am, he would pay my ransom. If we really know that love, what an encouragement, what a motivation, what an example it is for us to love others, especially for us as husbands to love our wives. This is our motivation when our love seems to falter. When we find it difficult, let us remember the love of Christ and let that spur us on to love as he intends for us to love. So in summary, verse 33 of Ephesians chapter 5, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And as we do this, keeping always in view the love of Christ for his church, for you and for me, may our marriages always reflect, as God intended, this heavenly union between Christ and his bride, so that in our homes we may bring glory to God. It's not easy, family life, but the Lord can help us as we seek him and submit to him and strive to obey his will. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, once again we thank you for wonderful truth you have revealed to us in your word. Oh, we thank you for the love of Christ and for your love. Oh, we thank you for this amazing fact that we remember even now in this season, especially how the Lord Jesus came and was born of the Virgin Mary and laid in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. How he lived and suffered and bled and died and rose again for us. so that we might be cleansed of our sins, so that we might have a place in your family, in your eternal kingdom. I pray you will help us constantly to meditate on the gospel, never to lose sight of it, always to keep this before our minds and always in view, so that by this most powerful example, we may be motivated to love one another, even as husbands and wives, and to live according to your will. Help us to glorify you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.